Good morning. How are we doing? Awesome. My name's Nick. As BJ said, I'm the worship director here at Adventure Church, and I kind of feel like I should grab the guitar and just sing my message this morning. Feels a lot more at home than being up here in this role. But I'm really excited to bring the word this morning. We are in a study of James. We've been in this study for several months now, and we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So if you've come with your Bibles today, you can turn to that, or you can unlock your smartphone or smart device and flip to that now. And we have kind of a tradition here at Adventure Now. We really believe in reading the Word of God aloud. And so we have scripture readers each week that come up and read our passage. So I'm going to invite James up now, and he is going to read this morning's passage for us. Thanks, James. In James.
James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Thank you. You can have that. And that was James reading in the book of James. I don't know, was that an irony that we did intentionally there when we were planning that? I'm not sure. That was great, though. Hey, so think back to a time in your life where the plans changed. For most of you, probably, you don't have to think back too far, because you were probably trying to get here on church on time and you were late. So that's not a bash against if you were late. I'm not getting angry at that or upset at that. But hey, be here on time, okay? For me, I remember a time in my life where the time after graduation and my year following that was a time when the plans really changed in my life. Now, high school graduation is a tricky thing. It sneaks up on you, and you know, you think you're going to have this great celebration, and you're going to celebrate the culmination of these 12 years of schooling, and you're super excited. But then you get to your graduation party, and it's awful. You know why it's awful? Because every single person is like, so what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Like, tell me about your career. Tell me about what college you're going to. And you're like, deer in headlights, you know? Thankfully, I knew that was coming, so I avoided that by having a plan in place. I actually had plans to go to Hillsong College in Australia. And shout out to Hillsong. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Lawrence. Mm-hmm. And for those of you who don't know Hillsong College, it's a really credible school if you're looking to go into pastoral studies or into worship. And there had been a real stirring in my heart towards that. And so I had made plans to go there. And so at my graduation party, I was sharing with people, I'm going to be actually heading out to Hillsong College, and I'm really excited. And those plans were in motion for about 6 to 8 months, even to the point where I had paid my non-refundable deposit fee to go there. And in the summer, I was getting ready to buy my plane ticket. And my best friend Garrett, who is now our senior high youth pastor, he's like, hey, you know, before you head off to Australia, like, I would love for you just to come over and let's get some time together. It's been a while since we've hung out. I'm like, sure. Where do you want to hang out? And he's like, well, why don't you just come over to where I'm living? And I was like, okay, where are you living? Well, I live at Northwest University on campus there. I'm in the dorms. And I'm like, oh, okay. Never been there before, but I'll go. And so I had heard about Northwest University because I've grown up in this area. It's in Kirkland. And for those of you who don't know, it's a great school. So shout out to Northwest University. If you're in high school, wait, we have some Northwest University people here this morning. All right. Yeah, look at that. Forgot about that. We're slowly taking you and bringing you. You know, it's our plan for growing adventure. I'm just going to bring everyone in. So, I had this plan in motion, and I go to Northwest University with Garrett, and I'm not kidding. The second I walk on campus, I hear the voice of the Lord in the deepest places of my heart, and I just hear him say, Nick, I actually want you to go to school here. And it was one of those times, there's very few times in my life where it almost is, the voice of the Lord is so palpable. It's almost like this audible voice. And I just knew, and almost everything just stands still. And you just hear with so much clarity. And the Lord said, this is where I want you to go. And then within a week, that actually same week is when I got a call from Randy Lawrence, the ex-pastor here at Adventure offering me a job to be the worship director here at Adventure while I was studying at Northwest. And so within a week, my plans totally and completely changed. Now, I was thinking about sort of an illustration for this idea and concept this morning, and I think if we look at sports, just sports in general, a baby is really excited about this message. I'm feeling encouraged. I'm like, whoo! I'm well loved. Thank you. Thank you, little cute baby. If we think about sports, right, this is a great example of where plans change often. And you have to be ready to, you know, be able to change plans on the fly. Now, some sports, my contribution just amounts to watching. If you look at my body type, God did not think of football or basketball when he made me, okay? So I can play for fun, but put me in a real competitive situation and I'm just going to get destroyed. I'm just too short and too small. But like put me in a soccer game and I'll play for hours. I love that, pick up soccer game. But in sports, right, we have plans in motion. We have something called the playbook. And what I want to suggest this morning is that James is offering us a question. A question of who calls the plays in your life, okay? And if you think about a football team, for example, they're a great picture of how important plays are to a football team and the playbook. I mean, the quarterback eats, sleeps, dreams, thinks about all the time the playbook, and he has to memorize hundreds and hundreds of formations, and the whole team is also counting on the plays that he calls or the coach calls. And if that play is called incorrectly, if that play is miscommunicated to the teammates, there's severe consequences, right? Now, in football, the severe consequence is you lose the game and you've got some angry fans who go drinking afterwards, and that's not a great thing. But in our life, there's some very severe consequences. And this morning, church, I wanna offer, and I think what James is offering to us in this passage, he's offering us the question, who calls the plays in your life? And he gives us three things that are at stake. In a football team, you know, the only thing that's really at stake when you call the wrong play is you lose the game. But in your life, James says this. Here's the three things at stake in this passage. We become prideful. We fool ourselves, which is just kind of a nice way of saying we look stupid, okay? And we miss out. We miss out on two things. We miss out on a lot of things, but the two things that we see from this passage is we miss out on relationship, and we miss out on the abundant life that God has to offer his people, that God has to offer you. Okay, so I didn't go to college and spend all this money to get a degree in pastoral studies to not use it. So we're going to do some teaching. We're going to just go verse by verse. And my dad was in first service, and he was like, amen to that. You know, he was helping me pay my way through college. So we're gonna dive right into scripture, and we're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to pull out what's at stake here. We become prideful, we fool ourselves, and we miss out on relationship. We miss out on the life abundant that God has for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Lord, sharper than any two-edged or double-edged sword, that it has the ability to divide bone and marrow. Lord, these are the truths about your word and the power that it wields. Jesus, I pray right now that you would come and come in a powerful way this morning, or that you would speak through me. But I want to be your mouthpiece this morning. And I pray that you would soften the ground in our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that we would, as we're studying this passage and this part of the letter that James writes to the Christians, that we would ask ourselves the same question: who is the one calling the plays in our life? That we would ask ourselves the question: who has control of our playbook in our life? Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Would you speak now in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, so we're diving in. James 4, chapter 4, verse 13. James starts off with, come now. This is a very stock form address, a way that James addresses the church. Paul does this a lot in his letters to the church. And it's basically an attention grabber. It's a very authoritative use of the word come now. And he couples that with you who say. All right, so right off the bat, James is calling out to a group of people, and he's saying, hey, listen up. Now, there's two ways of interpreting this. Some scholars actually believe that this is the point in the letter that James actually addresses the culture, and he's no longer talking to the Christians, and he's simply calling out and saying, hey, come now. He's saying, Christians, church, come listen to what I have to say to the culture, and I want you, just like a father correcting his son, if he has multiple children, it might do the other children good to actually hear what he's going to say to the one son. So that's one option of interpreting this. One that actually makes more sense, however, is James is saying, come now to the church, and he's saying, you who say specifically, he's calling out a group of Christians who are out to make a profit, who are out to make money. This lines up well with this interpretation because we have in the first century in the region of Palestine, right, we have a lot of economic growth, a lot of commercial development, a lot of trade going on, and you had Christians moving really to the bordering cities around the Mediterranean to make a profit and to make money. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, church, that James is talking to Christians, and he's talking specifically to a group who are out to make money. And he says this, he puts a hypothetical statement out there. He says, you know, you who say these things, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Okay, now there are two important things that we need to pull out from this passage right here. The first one is, James is not discouraging making plans and setting goals, okay? The plans and the goals and planning in general is actually a gift that I believe God's given us as humans to actually be able to have some governance over our lives. And actually great planning and setting goals for your life actually opens the door to freedom in a lot of ways, right? And I'm still trying to get that because I feel like most of the time I'm running 110 miles per hour. And I need to figure out how to plan some time to rest, plan some time for Sabbath. And so it's tempting in this moment to take the scripture and think, you know, James is saying, bashing essentially these ideas to go make plans. That is not what this text is saying. Now, even more importantly, this text is not saying as well that it's bad to make money or to have a desire to make money. And this is a really common pitfall that people will fall into when interpreting the scripture. And the reason why I know this is I was about to teach on this, and as I was studying scholarly articles on this passage, there was a lot of theologians who said, by the way, if you're thinking about this, you're wrong. And I was like, that was me. I was going to say that. And so it's important, thank you, Lord, for your grace, that I don't have to deliver the word perfectly and that you still speak through me and work through my imperfections. But we at least avoided that one. So this is not about having a desire to make money or to make a profit. James does this all throughout his letter where he gives us so much instruction, but there's always a deeper heart behind it and something that he's after. And in this passage, he's after the deeper heart, the heart that takes pride, that says, I have this sort of this self-reliance in my plans, that exhibits this natural, man, you know, I'm going to go into this town, and I'm going to go into this city, and I'm going to make money. And we exclude God from the equation. So again, James is not rebuking the plans or even the desire to make money or to make make a profit. He's rebuking their pride. He's rebuking the worldly self-confidence that they show off in their pursuit of their plans. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing how so much of what James is talking about, even in this passage today, but in his whole letter to the church, how it was so relevant to them, and yet it's still just as much relevant to us today. I mean, really, I can think about, it's really just something that's rampant in our culture, right? This pride and desire, or the pride that comes in the desire to make money or to make a profit. I remember talking with people, even Christians, when I was getting ready to go to college and saying, hey, I'm going to pursue being a pastor one day. And their response right away, no joke, was, oh, so you don't really want to make money in your life then. And like just equating that a fulfilled life and a happy life equates to finding a job that's going to actually give you money and make profit. And we know, similar to this passage, we know from the word that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Now, it's not money that is the root of all evil, just like the desire to make money is not what James is talking about, but it's the love of. Just like James, and kind of parallel to what James is saying, it's the pride that comes, the self-reliance, the excluding God from the equation, not having humility, not having submission in those plans. So when we don't let God call the plays in our life, when we don't let him have full control of our playbook, we become prideful. Number two, we fool ourselves. And again, like I was saying earlier, this is just a fancy way of saying, you know, we look stupid, right? We fool ourselves into thinking that we're actually in control of our plans, that we actually have control and full governance over our lives. And I love this passage, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. James just totally takes it home here. He makes this contrast of, you're making these plans for a year and you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring? Really? I mean, and he's actually quoting a verse from Proverbs in this, but he could have even said, you don't even know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. You don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now, and you're planning with so much pride. You know, you have these plans in place. And you know what? You kind of look stupid doing it, because here's the crazy thing. James is saying the Lord should be the one with the playbook, because guess what? He actually is, because he is sovereign. It doesn't matter whether you choose to believe he's in control or not. He still is. Amen. And so we should humble ourselves and kind of realize, God is in control here. And then if that's not enough to make his point, he continues to make the point with what I think really is probably the most epic mic drop in all of history. I mean, honestly, he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like, boom, you know, like walks off stage. Sorry, is that a little bit too, like, perfect. Is it perfect? Okay. I don't know if it's perfect. And, I mean, just thinking about that imagery of a mist. I remember when I was studying this the last 4 months, BJ, thank you. I kept thinking to myself, James, like, come on, man. Like, couldn't have you used, you know, some imagery like we're a leaf? You know, you are a leaf that comes in spring and withers in the winter or something like that. But something tangible, at least. I mean, you think about a mist and it literally appears for a little time, a second. I mean, there is no exaggeration of the fact in this text that he's saying a little time. It is there and it's gone. And that's what our life here on earth is in the spectrum and the radar of eternity. So James really, he's after the heart, right? You know, here we are two verses in, and he's going after this pride. He's going after this deceit that we fall into and we think that we actually have control. But He's going to something deeper in that. And the deeper thing is those things take us to a place where we miss out. We miss out on the relationship that God has for us, and we miss out on the abundant life that he has to offer. You know, Jesus makes a very similar comment to James and a very similar remark in the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. I'm just going to read that for you right now. It's really interesting because James is talking about the pride and the person who's out to make a profit and the foolishness and the deceit that comes with that. And Jesus says this exact thing. He echoes it here in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, right? Fool. this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Church, when we think someone other than God is in charge of the playbook, we become prideful. We fool ourselves and we miss out. And as I've been saying, there's two things that James makes really clear in this text that we miss out on. The first is we miss out on relationship, and we miss out on the abundant life that he has to offer. Let's continue in our text. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I mean, this is just such an awesome thing. I'm going to nerd out on you for a little bit. And it's not that nerdy. It's pretty easy to catch for anyone. But the Greek word here for Lord is kairos. And it actually has a direct link to the Old Testament when they used the word Lord, Adonai, Yahweh. And you see it in your text as it's capital L-O-R-D. Okay, it's basically saying, hey, the sovereign God. I mean, it's like the way to grab attention. And it was such a powerful word, they wouldn't even say the name, okay? And James uses this translation, because now we're in the New Testament, so we're looking at Greek, and he uses the word kairos because he's reminding the people of who he's referring to. He's saying, hey, it's not Caesar's will, right? This was a very common thing in the first century. People would say, oh, if it's Caesar's will, you had pagans running around saying, if it's the God's will. He takes something that was very common in the time, and he brings it home, something that you would just read through. If you were in first century Palestine, you would read that and go, oh, if it's someone's will, blah, blah, blah. But no, if it's the Lord's will, he grabs their attention. And I think about how this is something that's going on in our culture right now with the name of God. You know, the name of God has become a very universal name. You can be talking about Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, Mormonism, and you can say God, and or even I believe in God, and you could be talking about pretty much any faith out there. But the second you bring in the person Jesus Christ, right, everything changes. Jesus Christ is the one who makes Christianity different from all other religions. Every single religion out there is about what man can do, what man does for God. Christianity, through the person Jesus, is about what God did and what God does for man. What man does for God, what God does for man. And if anyone ever says all religions are the same, oh, no. Jesus Christ changes everything. And that's what James does here. He's reminding the Jewish Christians, this is the God who says, if it's my will, then you will live and do these things. The God who led you out of Egypt, the God who brought you through the Red Sea, who took you and brought you to the Promised Land, the God who says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who, when hanging on the cross with nails through his hands and feet, looked at his accusers, looked at the ones who beat him and tortured him and put him on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. This is the God who's saying, let me call the plays in your life. Give me the permission to have the playbook. And that's what James is telling the Christians here in this letter. And it applies to us today the same way. And then he kind of puts in this anecdote and says, you know, this is what you could have. And it's kind of a side note, if you will, not completely connecting to verse 15. This is verse 16. But he's just saying, hey, look, here's what I've just laid out for you. You could have this great relationship, but instead, you know what? You're walking around with this pride, with this self-reliance. You look stupid while doing it, and, you know, you're missing out. As it is, you know, basically saying, but what you're doing right now is you're boasting in your arrogance. You're prideful, and all such boasting is evil. Okay, but then he goes back. He goes back to the heart that he's after. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So we miss out on relationship, but then James brings something else that we miss out on. We miss out on the abundant life that comes from actually obeying God. Okay? God has laid out in his word, and just even in this letter, the Christians are without excuse at this point, because James has made it very clear what good looks like and the good that you ought to do. And so now you are without excuse. For you not to do that good, it is sin. And an interesting thing, and again, I have to go here because I'm super excited. I know, again, I don't want to waste all that time and money I spent. So we're going to do a little bit more teaching and on the doctrine of sin. So something that this verse brings up, okay, right off the bat, is a doctrine of sin that deals with sins of commission and sins of omission, okay? And these are kind of the two ways that humans sin. And the reason why James brings this up is there was a huge focus on sins of commission. And the best way to simplify it is sins of commission are a presence of action, okay? And sins of omission are a absence of action. So, for instance, and you can commit these intentionally or unintentionally. So a very easy example of sins of commission would be lying, stealing, cheating. You have an action. There's an action. There's a presence of an action that you're taking, and thus resulting in sin. Sins of omission, I mean, James gives us the definition of it right here. But it's this absence of actually doing the right thing. It's the absence of actually arriving in the truth and what God wants you to do. And honestly, this is a powerful tool in our culture, because a lot of people are very comfortable here, and they think, you know, I'm actually pretty good. My life is not that bad. I'm a good guy. I give to charities. You know, I throw a five in the tip jar at Starbucks, and I'm doing good stuff. The thing is, though, what makes the gospel powerful is, yeah, but you're not doing the good that you ought to do. And that also is just as equally as sinful as doing bad things. And that's why Christianity is different, because you know what? You can't atone for your sins. Only the person Jesus Christ can. And if you focus just on the sins that you shouldn't be taking action for, you're not going to be able to fill the void of the sins that you're committing, because you're actually not taking action. So you're trapped either way. We need a mediator. We need Jesus Christ to come to the cross, who says, hey, I will take the penalty of all of these sins that you bear, that you commit, and I will die for you and pay the price. Sins of commission and sins of omission. But again, let's look at the deep heart that James is going after here. I didn't get permission to say this, so I apologize. My fiance's mother, Leslie, hi. I haven't asked if I could say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. She has this great saying, right? And she says, you know, in this life, in this relationship with you and God, it's just you and it's just him, okay? And guess what? He's the smart one. So if he tells you to do something, it would be good for you to probably listen up and do it, okay? And that's essentially what James is saying here. Hey, you know what? If he says to do something, then you better be obedient to it. But there's a deeper heart, okay? Because we don't just not sin to say, I don't sin. We don't sin because we want to be close to God. Sin is what separates us from God. And that's what James is after. You miss out. You miss out on relationship. You miss out on the abundant life that God has to offer. You know what Jesus promises us? John 10:10, he says, I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. And right now, Satan is in charge of this world. And the verse right before he says that, verse 9, he talks about the enemy, the thief. And he's like, he just comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you look to the world, you're going to find that. You look to your pride, you look to your foolishness, you deceive yourself, you're going to find that. But Jesus says, no, I have actually come to give you a relationship. I have actually come to give you life and life abundantly. we miss out. We miss out on this relationship. We miss out on this life abundant. When we think someone else other than God is in control of our playbook, and we don't give him the option to make the plays, we become prideful, we fool ourselves, and we miss out. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is keeping you from letting the Lord call the plays in your life? Is it fear? Pride? Maybe it's comfort? Addiction? Doubt? I really firmly believe that there's an area in every single one of our lives where we haven't quite given God the permission to make the call. We haven't said, God, you know what? I'm going to give you the playbook here, and I'm going to work with you on this. And if you tell me to run this play, then I'm going to be obedient to that, because I know that but being obedient to you results in having relationship, results in that abundant life. You know, maybe you're the person here this morning standing in line at Starbucks during the week, and the line's super long, right? And you have all these plans in motion, and you're thinking about what you're going to do for the day, and your phone buzzes because you've got a reminder for a meeting in 10 minutes that you're now going to be late for because you're in line at Starbucks and you're just trying to get your coffee, and you miss out on a moment where God maybe would have you smile to the barista who is just in desperate need of someone to see her and love her. You know, or you miss out on a moment there because you haven't surrendered the play to the Lord for that day. And maybe you're in high school, and you're thinking to yourself, man, am I going to work? Am I going to go to college? And you're having a really hard time with surrendering that to the Lord and saying, God, you know what? I'm going to trust you to call the right play here. Maybe you're just really hurt. You know, maybe you've been dealing with an emotional trauma in your life. Maybe you've been dealing with just a physical ailment, a sickness, and you feel like God isn't actually showing up. You're like wondering, you're doubting why I'm still wrestling with this, why there's so much hurt here. And so that's driving you to be fearful of letting God really take control and call the right play. You know, maybe you're just single and you're thinking to yourself, man, I really want to end up with someone, and I don't know who I'm going to end up with. And I'm not sure if I really can trust the Lord to make that call. Does he know me that well? Maybe you're in the opposite situation. You're married, and you're in a relationship right now with your spouse that's very broken, that's experiencing some serious hardship, and you're doubting if God knows what's right for you and your spouse. You know, you can maybe sense that he's saying, hey, I have a play here, but I'm going to need you to trust me, and it might not make a lot of sense to you right now, and there's a lot of fear in that. You know, maybe you're retired, or maybe you're empty nesters, and you're wondering, okay, like, we just had this huge part of life, and now what's next? You know? And I'm kind of scared to let God actually make the call on what's next, because I'm kind of pretty settled here in my life and what I've got going on. I don't know. I don't know where you're at, but I do know that there's an area in your life that you're keeping from letting the Lord call the plays. And he's making it very clear, right? James makes it very clear. There should be no question when you walk out today. When God doesn't have control of our playbook, we slip into a pride. We deceive ourselves. Right, we have this self-reliance and excluding God from the equation. We become the God of our own lives. We fool ourselves in that. We look silly. I kind of keep saying, you know, we look like fools, and I want to say we look stupid. It just feels like a strong word, so maybe I'll keep avoiding that. But we do, right? We look foolish. And most importantly, we miss out. We miss out on the relationship and the abundant life that he has for us. So I know this is scary. This is scary stuff, but here's the good news. And as I was praying about this morning, this is something that I really felt the Lord strongly wanted to communicate. Wherever you're at this morning, your specific circumstance, whether you're struggling with addiction or a fear or a doubt, or you're struggling with just being comfort and afraid of God, you know, calling you to something totally different and changing the plans and saying, hey, you're actually not going to go to Northwest. You're going to go to Australia, you know, and flipping it on you. Well, here's the good news. There's grace. There's grace for you. And there's hope. And there's grace and hope because we have access to this God through relationship. Right? I mean, he doesn't just say, hey, let me tell you what to do and then just kind of I'll leave you alone. No, he actually wants to talk with you. He actually wants to hear your heart, hear your desires. He actually wants to walk with you. This is the God who says, let me call the plays in your life. And you know what? He's infinitely more wise. He's infinitely knowledgeable and more powerful. He's infinitely powerful, right, than anything. And, you know, he knows so much better than we do what plans and goals should be in place for our life. You know, why are you even trying to take that from him? Because he wants to be faithful in that. He wants to give you that abundant life. He wants to have relationship with you. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to transition into a time of going before the Lord and praying to him, this act of saying, God, here's this area in my life that I'm not letting you have full control of. A very clear moment where a play needs to be made. And God, I'm going to give you the permission to make the call. Just that act of saying, Lord, I trust you to call the right play in this area in my life. And before we go into that, I just want to say one more thing, because this passage really invites us into a beautiful moment. If you have been sitting here this morning and you're wondering, you know, I don't think I've ever really given the Lord permission or authority in any way to call any play in my life. I've never given him the playbook in any regard. And you want to know more about what that looks like and what that actually means, I want to invite you. We have prayer up front. And after the service, man, I would love to talk to you. Our pastors here would love to talk to you about what that looks like, what that means. And maybe you're on the other side of that too, where you've actually felt the Lord tugging on your heart for a very long time, for years now. And he's been saying, let me have the playbook. Let me be the leader of your life. Give me that permission. And if that's you this morning, you know who you are. So I want to invite you to come forward after the service and ask some questions. Let us share with you what it means to let Jesus be the leader of your life and call the plays. Let's move into a time of prayer now.